Well, welcome everyone. Welcome to New Year's Q&A. No, just kidding. It's the 31st. And I'm Brian Erickson, your moderator here for the Q&A session for tonight. I am once again joined with Pastor Meyer here at Truth Tabernacle. And tonight is our Q&A session. Basically, how it always is that after the prayer, you can post your questions that you have for Pastor Meyer, and that we can come here in the room and settle them out. And it's a time where we learn, we fellowship, we grow in the Lord. And we've been having a lot of good questions lately. We've been trying to get ourselves in a routine here in the LTM studios to get the Q&As out on time. I know we've been a little bit shaky lately, but have patience with me. My arm is still healing from my incident last week. Just to give you a quick update on that, it's actually doing a lot better. I can move it a little bit forward, but I don't dare to push it any further. Just wanted to get it healed as fast as I can. So just keep me all in your prayer. I know that through the works and the miracle of God, I don't have to get a plate in that arm or my shoulder. And hopefully I'll be back 100%. So other than that, this is not a forum. This is not an argument session or a debate session. If you do not like any of the items or anything related of what we're talking to, you can go ahead and leave. We're not holding you here. We're not forcing you to stay. If you are disruptive, we will kick you out of the room. And depending on how rude you are, we'll possibly ban you. So just trying to be as nice as I can there. Other than that, that's pretty much it. And I gotta tell you a quick story here before we begin. And it's been amazing. I've been fighting with the devil for years and years, and thank the Lord that he's keeping me kept me going on, you know. And I'm not one to say, because I know I'm preaching to the choir here, and Pastor can agree. It's life is tough, and we got to get a helmet. We got to get up, and we got to keep going. And my biggest concern was a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Meyer taught about how, you know, we can study so much in the Word, in the Scripture. We can do so much. We can, you know, feed the poor, heal the. I mean, go out and help the sick and all this other stuff. But if we're not hungry for the Holy Ghost, we're not going to receive it. And that kind of resonated in my mind over the past couple of weeks. And my dear brother, Stephen, and I have been talking. And one of the things I brought up was just like, well, how do I know if I have the Holy Ghost? Because you know, I'm one of these people that I want to be full sure, because I don't want some spirit to drive me away. Because the Lord has brought me through so much, and I don't want to, you know, fall to this world. And so I was telling him there's this one incident where I was reading my Bible and was praising the Lord about it. And I just was so overjoyed that I just jumped out of my chair one time and I couldn't control my muscle movements. I was just praising the Lord, you know, lifting my hands in the air. And this was a few years back. And I told him that to my brother, and he's like, "Well, I told him, well, do you think that was the Holy Ghost, or do you think that was some sort of spirit driving me away?" And he was like, "Well, you were at the time praising the Lord, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah." "Well, that was the Holy Spirit." And all this time, I believe that I've been the thing that Satan has kept me down with was with doubt, and that has put me down for so long. And so, yesterday I praised God. I had a breakthrough, and I just gave my heart to God and just cried out, you know, for repentance to help me get back right again on the path. And I felt that same thing and amplified. I was so shaking that I couldn't. It was just so hard to control my. It was hard for me to move. And I was praying so much that I saw a couple of my brothers and sisters here at church praying. I went over and prayed with them, and you know, I could just feel the Holy Ghost moving through me. So it was a wonderful experience. And for those of you that, you know, are in my shoes, you know, just put those doubts aside and put those fears aside. You know, if you know that you're praising the Lord, and if you're it'll just happen. It happened to me, and it will happen to you guys. And God is true. He is not a liar. He says, he that is baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, it took me, you know, it took me 4 years to realize that, but he's true. His promises are true. So I thank God for that. And I can go on a little bit, but I know we want to get to tonight's questions here. So praise the Lord, you guys. Just keep fighting. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Things are getting really bad out there, and we just need God now at this time. But anyways, enough about that. Thank you. We're going to go ahead, and as we always start out with, we're going to start out with Pastor Meyer leading us off into a prayer. We will start out with two archive questions. After the prayer, you can post your questions for tonight's live questions. Other than that, that's pretty much it, and we'll just go ahead and get started. So, Pastor Meyer, whenever you're ready.
All right. Praise the Lord. Just a quick mic check. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's call upon the name of the Lord right now and reach out to him with all of our hearts. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here tonight. We thank thee that thy mercy is great, that thy grace is so real to us. Yes, we praise thee and thank thee, O God, that thou hast called us out of the darkness of this world and into thy marvelous light. And we thank thee for the saving power of thy blood and the redeeming call of thy spirit, O Lord. Be thou with us tonight, I pray, in this room. Guide and direct us. Let the evil one be driven out. Let him have no power to hinder us in any way. And help us to glorify thee in all that we do and to magnify thy holy name. For thou art the living God, our King of kings, our Lord of lords. And we know thy coming is nigh at hand. So, Lord, help us tonight in all that we do to honor thee and to glorify thee, because thou art so wonderful to us. And, O God, we love thee, and we just want to do thy will. And we ask this all in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, at this time, you guys can post your questions. We'll go ahead and start with some archive questions here. We're going to go with B-Dockery57. This comes back on the 3rd of this month. You write, Pastor Meyer, I believe you said on your Sunday sermon that you thought, in your opinion, that the earth would be on fire and become hell for eternity. My question is, where does the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven shall rest on?
All right, that's a good question. The scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, when you get to the very end of the book of Revelation, chapters 21, chapter 22, you find some wonderful descriptions of what it will be like. And we can hardly fathom it. But anyway, there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. For the old heavens, the old earth are passed away. And so the current world would be in a state of continual, if that theory is true. And I can't say for sure, only God knows. But if this world, when it's set on fire, literally becomes hell, we're going to be having a new world, a new earth, created by God.
Amen.
In absolute perfection. He's not going to put patches on the old one. He's going to make an entirely new one, and it's going to be absolutely perfect and untainted by sin and destruction. So, thankfully, when the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, it will come down to the new earth. It'll be, as it were, the capital city of this new creation of the Lord. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. It'll be a new heavens and a new earth.
All right. Thank you very much. Need to pause for just a quick second here. It looks like my pal talk froze, so I'll just be right back, folks. Just give me a second. We'll just go ahead and continue on with our second question. Sorry for that little interruption here.
Did they hear my answer?
Yeah, they heard your answer.
Okay, fine.
Yeah, I just paused real quick. Just so we can get that going again. This next question comes from Gary for God. This one writes, Brian, would you ask Pastor to talk to Joyce Riley next time when he's on? Oh, I guess we did. I think I told you about that last time. Yeah, he wanted me to tell you to ask Joyce Riley the next time you're on, which was about the Gulf War syndrome. It relates to the swine flu deal. Oh, okay, this... Your last time was on the 16th, but he gave this on Thursday, which was the next day. So he just wants me to, if you ever go back onto the Joyce Riley program, if you can, when she was treating the Gulf War syndrome, it relates to the swine flu deal. Okay. Oh, I did ask that? Oh, okay. Man, I'm not on top of my game tonight. Well, let's go to... let's find another one here. Okay, well, let's go to this one. Jasmine 049631 says, if I say I can't do this because I don't have any money for it, and I just allowed the money to make my decision for me, does that mean that money is my idol?
Okay. Well, money, of course, is an idol to a lot of people. And some people are just careful with it. Some people are just downright stingy. Other people are careless with money. Money is a very strange thing. It's a medium of exchange. Actually, what we're using in our country right now isn't real money anyway. And Scripture says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. If you are using it in one way or another, trying to be careful with it, make it stretch, that's just good common sense. That doesn't necessarily mean it's an idol to you. But every one of us should all learn the blessing of giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive, according to what Jesus said. And that if you have that ability to give from your heart, and that's all of us, we're all in this together, and we should be helping one another. If we learn that lesson, then we'll never have to worry about covetousness and that money would be your idol. So it's a good question. I'm just saying that there are various ways to look at this. But the main thing is don't love the money. And it's getting less and less lovable all the time anyway. It's becoming worth much less than it ever was before. But that's basically the rule. You just don't love it, okay?
All right, Jasmine. Hopefully that helped you there. We're now going to move on to our live session here. Stephen, thank you for helping me out getting some questions back up here. We're going to start off with Metal 12. Metal 12 writes, Pastor Meyer, some things Jack Van Impe says sound very wrong to me. Do you know much about his backgrounds and his beliefs? Can you help me explain to others his background and how some of his teachings are error?
Well, Dr. Jack Van Impe is basically Baptist in his orientation. I chose that word on purpose, orientation. I don't know if he is a Freemason or not. I know he's had Freemasons on his program and introduced them as fine Christians. I remember the time he had Colonel Harlan Sanders from the KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken Empire, on there, who was a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. And he introduced them as a very fine, dedicated Christian. It's impossible to be a Mason and a Christian. And Dr. Jack Van Impe, in his doctrine, now here's a man who has literally memorized the entire New Testament. He can quote the whole New Testament, beginning to end. But knowing, just memorizing that, doesn't mean that you have the correct doctrine. He believes in the Schofield train of thought, which, and bear in mind also, Schofield was a Mason. And he has all the characteristics of a Mason. Remember, Freemasonry definitely hides certain of its people. And Dr. Billy Graham, Jack Van Impe, and these various people have been very Mason-friendly. That we know. And we also know, and from my own research, I know that Dr. Billy Graham is a Mason. So Dr. Van Impe, I'm not sure if he is. I don't have evidence for that. But he's making noise like a Mason. He's acting like a Mason. I see it in what he teaches and what he does and in the people that he has on. Now, I haven't seen him for a very long time, but generally things don't get better. They get worse. So that's how sin operates. But anyway, I cannot subscribe to his doctrine at all because it is Very definitely Schofieldism. Okay.
All right. All right. Well, hopefully Metal 12, that answered some questions there for you. We'll wait briefly here for a response if that did. Yeah, follow up. She even said, I heard that Van Impe praises Catholicism.
That is true. Yeah, he's very pro-Catholic.
Okay. All right. Well, hopefully that finishes that question. We're going to go to Stand in the Light. He writes, in John 11:20, why was Martha the first to come to see Jesus versus Mary regarding Lazarus? Any significance because of the subsequent scriptures? Martha is doing tasks and Mary is anointing Jesus with oil. So let's see here. So let me pull up that verse, John 11. Sorry, give me one quick second here. Kind of behind. 11:20. All right. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. So she was just wondering, why did Martha was the first one to see Jesus rather than Mary regarding Lazarus?
Well, that's a good question. I don't think that the scripture tells us specifically why that is, but just looking at her pattern, you know, she was the one who was cumbered about with much serving. It would seem that Martha was very impulsive. She was probably very quick to react, whereas Mary was a deep thinker, one with that would really introspect and really look at things deeply and not react quite so quickly. So I don't think there was any doubt in Mary because she loved the Word of God, and Jesus said she had chosen the better part. But Martha, of course, was very quick to react when she heard Jesus was coming. So they were both very, very dedicated children of God, just reacting differently.
Amen. All right, hopefully that answered your question there, Stan the Light. We'll give you a quick second to respond here. Otherwise, we'll move on to King David. King David writes, why did the Apostle Paul appeal to Romans and Acts? Has God shown how a work started by God was ending in the flesh?
Okay. I need you to have that run that past
okay.
me once more.
Why did the Apostle Paul appeal to Roman Acts? Has God shown how a work started by God was ending in the flesh?
Okay. No, actually, the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. He didn't flaunt it. He didn't go around, parade around his Roman citizenship. The fact is, he was born in a Roman province, and he had certain rights, and he used them to his advantage. This was not an act of the flesh. God does put us in situations sometimes where he gives us advantages and expects us to use them. And Paul was operating continually in the Spirit. And God actually used this to get him to Rome, because when he was forced to appeal to Caesar, he had that right of appeal that he could be heard by Caesar himself. That would put him in Rome. Later on, you read in the Bible that there were Christians in Caesar's household, members of Caesar's very family. Paul was able to get through. God was able to use him in the gospel and use his citizenship to advantage. There was nothing wrong. He couldn't help where he was born. He was born a citizen. Some people had to buy that with money. Roman citizenship was highly sought after, and there were various levels of it. And some were, if you were free born, if you were born, like here in the United States, if you're born in this country, you are a citizen. Nobody can take that away from you. Of course, we live in a time right now where we have a president who wasn't born here. But it's citizenship was a privilege. And more, even more than that, it was really a right that you had. You were born there, and so you could use that. And that's really what he did. There's nothing carnal about that at all.
Okay. Well, hopefully that answered your question there, David. Let's see here. Why did he ignore the Holy Ghost who warned him?
Okay, I don't think that Paul ever ignored the Holy Ghost. I believe that. I don't see anything in Scripture where he ever did that. There were things that Paul wanted to do that, and of course he was a very dedicated man. He had given his entire life to the Lord. But sometimes God stopped him and wouldn't allow him to go to a certain place. That's a check of the Spirit. The Lord does that to all of us. You know, he gives us a certain latitude to move in the Spirit. We're not robots. We have a certain latitude. We can go here and there. We must always stay true to God and represent him wherever we go and whatever we do. But the Lord doesn't have us all choreographed down to a specific place at a specific time. He can do that, and sometimes he does. But he does give us a leeway there where we can move around. You know, God isn't going to tell you, don't buy the black shoes, buy the brown shoes, you know. Or don't buy this coat, buy that coat. That's really immaterial. What God does is he allows you the freedom to make decisions. But if he's got something specific for you to do, he'll get you there. And if you try to do something else, he'll stop you. And this doesn't mean that Paul was being insensitive. He was simply functioning as he was supposed to be, and the Lord did get the job done.
All right. Well, hopefully there, King David, that answered the question about Paul. If there's any more follow-up questions on that topic, we will give you a quick moment to respond. Otherwise, we're going to move on here to Fondabil. Fondabil writes, Pastor Dave, why do the Masons have no windows in their lodges? I know it must be about their secrecy, but is there more to it than just that?
Well, these are all good questions tonight. I haven't had one bad one yet. These are very good. The reason that the Masons have they take their windows out. If there's windows in their lodge, they board them up or cement them in or whatever in the temple room. And the temple room is always the highest floor. The Masonic lodge that we had here in Beaver Dam, which is now gone, it was reduced to rubble last summer.
Oh, praise the Lord.
That was an answer to prayer. I used to drive past there and say, Lord, bring this down, let it crumble and fall. Well, last summer it did. They tore it down. We have no Masonic lodge in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. And that's wonderful. We also used to have three big Catholic churches. We're reduced down to one right now. And we're going to see about getting rid of that too. Praise the Lord. It's all up to God.
Amen.
But, you know, you just look at what the Masons do. I mean, these people are destroying lives. And the false religions do as well. But the Masons conceal what they do. In fact, it's in their very oath to always conceal and never reveal the rites and rituals of the various degrees. And of course, in the first degree, entered apprentice, they take that oath to always conceal and never reveal the secrets of this order upon no lesser penalty than having my throat cut ear to ear. A nice bunch, huh? you know, and other ones where they, one, the third degree where they're disemboweled, and another one where they have their heart torn out. They actually take an oath to have all of this done to them if they ever reveal the secrets. They have something to hide. That's why they take the windows out. When I was at the Tomb of the Skull and Bones in New Haven, Connecticut, same thing. They had windows in the building, but they were all bricked shut. There was nothing open. No light is allowed in. Only the light that they produce is allowed in. And the altar is in the center, the very center of the temple room. In the ultimate east, they have a platform where the worshipful master sits and presides over all of the proceedings. You have various positions in the east, or pardon me, in the south, in the west. You have the junior warden, senior warden, junior deacon, senior deacon, and the Tyler is the doorkeeper who is in the west. So you enter in the west and you move toward the east, toward the rising sun, the Grand Orient. You get your orientation there. And of course, their terminology has permeated into every phase of life. You go and get a job these days, they put you through an orientation, don't they? And they don't have personnel departments anymore. They have human resources. So, because you are literally human chattel, and you are dispensable. This, all that kind of thinking comes from the lodge. In the north, they have nothing. The north is considered profane. Isn't that interesting? Because it was Lucifer who was cast out of the north. He wanted to ascend up to the sides of the north, according to Isaiah chapter 14. And he was thrust out. There's an old saying in witchcraft, and it also worked its way into Freemasonry, that the devil rides on the north wind. He was thrust out of heaven and down to the earth. That promotion cometh not from the south and from the east and from the west, but from the north. But in the lodge, that there's nothing on the north wall. They'll have snakes and idols and animals and all kinds of things on the other walls. The north wall is plain, it is blank, there's nothing there. North is profane to them. So their temple room is a place of concealment. That's why there's no windows.
All right, well, hopefully that answered your question there, Fondy Bill. We'll move on to the next question here. Oh, he writes, thanks. A Jewish lady asked me about that, and I told her that. And you said the Mormon temples were the same. I told you, and I ask you for us. The Lord is dealing with her. So,
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, we'll move on to Stand in the Light 2, and then after that we're going to have a live studio audience question. Stand in the Light writes, as referenced in John 4:2, why did Jesus never baptize anyone? And then it says there plainly, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples.
Okay. There's actually, you know, that verse is actually taken two ways. When it says Jesus baptized not, but his disciples, you can look at that as saying he only baptized his disciples. Somebody had to baptize the disciples. I believe Jesus did it. Okay? The other way to look at it is that Jesus baptized not only his disciples baptized, but somebody had to baptize first. And when it says he baptized not but his disciples, I believe it's telling us he baptized his disciples. And from then on, he handed it to them, and then they went on and baptized others.
Amen. All right, very short and sweet, Salt and Light. that was your true name. I'm sorry. That's me. I usually butcher the names in here sometimes, but hopefully, Salt and Light, that answered your question. Okay. Well, we'll go ahead and go on to a live studio audience question. This one is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Who is us? Now that verse is broken in Genesis 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and liveth forever.
Okay. Now, we have to understand that Adam, the first man, was taken from the dust of the ground. However, inside of him was a living soul. Man became a living soul. This soul, living soul, knew no evil at all. Now, God has perfect knowledge of good and evil. God is not evil, but he has knowledge of evil. He totally understands it in every way, in every capacity. But he is untouched by the evil because he is God. He is holy, he is perfect, he is righteous in every way. Adam was like this. But now what happened is Adam took on forbidden knowledge, and that's what Satan had promised him. The serpent said, you're going to know both good and evil. Now, the problem is, Adam didn't only know evil, he became evil. And it was the serpent who said, you can have it both ways. You will know good and evil. So he took on some of the knowledge, just some of the knowledge that God had, but in doing so, he became evil himself, which God is not. And Satan had been good at one time. He was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. So Satan was perfect but became evil. And God had the knowledge of good and evil from the very beginning, because God knows all things. But for Satan to obtain that knowledge of evil, and he is really the origin of evil anyway, he had to become evil. Adam had to become evil. He became one of them. He took on an affinity with the fallen angels, because now he was fallen. Man had fallen like the angels had fallen. But God in his mercy made a way for him to be redeemed. But that's why it says, has they become one of us. God looked at the situation, and man, in his attempt to elevate himself, actually had to become an evil entity. And this would be atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ, who would later be, God would become a man, and he would be perfect in every way, knowing both good and evil, but not being evil. Jesus Christ, being absolutely perfect and holy, went to the cross for us, having never known sin, yet having knowledge of what sin was. And so Adam, when he was created, had no knowledge of sin. He didn't know anything about it. He didn't know how it felt. Didn't know of it. All he knew was, don't eat of that tree. That's all he knew. But now he took on a forbidden knowledge. So he entered into the realm of the fallen angels. He entered into the realm of something that God knows, but he had to become corrupt to do it.
Wow. All right, well, hopefully that answered your question there about Genesis 3:22. All right, looks like we did. All right, we'll go back here to the questions. This comes from Desert Dude, also known as our flying pilot there, Savio. God bless you, brother. His question is in Ezekiel 39, verse 2, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and I will bring up thee and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now, in Ezekiel 39, verse 2, it mentions Gog and Magog. Why do they teach these north parts of Russia? It sounds to me like they're like another reference to Satan, like Pharaoh and the king of Tyre.
Right. When men like Hal Lindsey and some of these other expositors try to put labels on things, it is pure conjecture. Like they'll say that, Tubal, for an example, is Tobolsk. So they sound similar, but there's no evidence that says that's the case. What you have in Ezekiel, what you have going on, there were a lot of battles fought. Scripture talks about a temple being restored, for an example. And we know that it was in the days that when Jesus came, the temple was restored. That was all fulfilled already. There were ancient battles fought, many of them in Israel, where hundreds of thousands of people died. These prophecies in Ezekiel are fulfilled. They're not future, with the exception of the very end of the world, where it tells about the Lord coming in chapter 14. He has not yet come down and stood upon the Mount of Olives and so forth. But all of these other battles about a restored temple, there will be no more temple other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Once he came, that was it.
Oh, yes.
Because the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So all of these things about the temple and about the the various battles that are described in Ezekiel, that's all something that has happened. It has happened somewhere in the history of Scripture, and there are references made to it here and there, but you have to look for them. So we just need to remember a few basic things, and that is that once Jesus came, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Wow. That God, who had a temple for his people, now had his people for a temple, and we are lively stones built up in habitation for the Lord.
Amen.
Okay.
All right. Well, Desert Dude, also known as our brother Savio, hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to move on, though. Let's see here. He says this, and thank you very much for that, Pastor Meyer. We're going to go to Shortener 7, and I'm behind here. In Joel chapter 2, 1 through 3, in verse 2, it talks about a great people. Who are these people? So we'll go ahead and just post these verses here. Joel 2, 1, blow ye the trumpet of Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even the years after my generations. And then verse 3 ends by saying, a fire devoureth before thee, and behind them a flame burneth, the land of the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. So again, in verse 2, it talks about the great people. And who are these great people?
Okay. He's describing here, through the prophet Joel, and by the way, the apostle Peter did refer back to Joel when he talked about the sun being darkened, the moon turning to blood, and so forth. There'd be blood and fire and pillars of smoke. This is a picture of the ultimate destruction at the very end. Peter referred to it also. So we know that really there depends on how you want to define greatness, I suppose. But there will be a devastating army, a great battle at the end, Armageddon. The whole world will be in chaos, and great destruction will come. It's like when Babylon came in and overran Israel. They were a great and mighty army that came in, and God had raised them up against Israel because Israel had become so corrupt. Now, when you look at the United States, for an example, enemies are being raised up against this country because this country has become so corrupt. And the Chinese people are a great people, a destructive people. Not that they're wonderful. It's just that there are a lot of them, and they pack quite a wallop with their power and influence. So we're looking at the overspreading worldwide of a destructive force that's going to bring the world literally to ruins.
Wow.
Okay?
All right. Well, Shorteners, hopefully that answered your question. Great question, Manna says, and thank you very much from Shorteners. That helps. So we're going to continue on then to MD 64 here. I'll just shorten that up. So since there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and we're not going to be living in the heaven, but on the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So he's just wanting to know, so we're not going to be living in the new heavens, but on the new earth.
I think what we can look at is that the scripture says that we would have a right to enter in, you know, and to the very throne of God. So we understand that this new heavens and new earth, we're not confined to the new earth, but the city comes down from God out of heaven as it were a capital city. So heaven and earth are unified. And it's the earth, as I mentioned in the past, for those of you who love your pets and so forth, there will be animals on the new earth. I can't even say similar to this one because this one's so corrupt.
Oh, yes.
But rivers, waterfalls, lakes, all the beauty that's in this earth will be there except amplified many times.
Amen.
No destruction whatsoever of any kind, no sickness, no death. There won't be any cemeteries, any undertakers, any hospitals,
oh, yes.
any prisons, any police force, any fire department. None of the things that we have will be there.
And politicians.
Politicians. I often say there'll never be a politician in heaven, but, you know. So anyway, we look at all of this beauty that God is going to bring forth. And yes, we will be on a new recreated earth with the heavenly city as its capital, to which we will have complete access.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, hopefully, MD, that answered your question. Yep, he says, thanks for clarifying that, Pastor and Brian. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to squeeze in one more question here before the break. This one comes from B. Dockery 57. He writes, Pastor Meyer, you say that Stephen was a prophet, but where do you find that in the scriptures?
All right. Now, first of all, we have to look at, there's two things here. What is a prophet? A prophet isn't one who predicts the future. A prophet of God is one who declares the word of God, a direct statement from God. Now, you look at Acts chapter 7, and you will find that Stephen was sent there to rehearse the whole history of Israel and to call them what they were, stiff-necked people that always resisted the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of people like that today, I'm sure, that resist the Holy Ghost. But anyway, we know that in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus lamented over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Notice that, killest the prophets, and stonest them that were sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee under my wings, as a chicken gathers her little ones, her little chicks, under my wings. He said, but ye would not. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. Ye shall not see me henceforth until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now what do we have with that? The Lord is saying that the abomination that made Israel desolate is the fact that they rejected the prophets. They killed, they stoned the prophets, those that were sent to them. Stephen came on a mission by God, spoke the word of God to the people of Israel, to the leaders of Israel. They stoned him. He qualified as a prophet because he bore the word of God and brought everything into perspective regarding the judgment of God. He was the last one ever sent to them. The fact that he was stoned and he was forthtelling the word of God qualifies him as a prophet.
Amen. All right, B.D. Dockery, hopefully that answered your question. He says, thank you very much. That was good. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take a quick 5-minute break. Before we go to our break, I'm going to post a link up to this video. I found this video along with my friend here, Stephen. We were just looking around YouTube. And there's this 8-part video called God of Wonders. Now, it's on this website. I haven't checked out the website fully itself, and I've only stuck to watching this video. But I was extremely blessed by this video segment. And so it's called God of Wonders, and let me get it up on a copy for you here. And it's really cool because you know how some people, I used to, as a kid, flip around on the channels, and you get to the National Geographic, it's all high quality video, high quality, and just, well, it's pretty much like that, but it's for God, and it's very, you'll get a lot of very interesting things out of that. So there's the link to it. It's going to take you to part one of that, God of Wonders. We're going to, I'm going to make a playlist, hopefully, and put it onto our channel, but I hope you guys get blessed as much as I did from that. We are going to go take a 5-minute break. We will come back after 5 minutes for part 2 of the Q&A session. So go ahead, stretch your arms, stretch your legs, get a glass of water, or have time with the Lord. And we will be back in 5 minutes. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. We got things going running now. Welcome, everyone, to the second part of the Q&A. We are going to continue on with our questions here, but we now have another live studio question, and this one is my favorite because it's actually an audio. So I'm going to go ahead and do you want me to give you your name? Or?
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, this is from Brother Stephen. I think a couple of you guys know Stephen here, and he has an audio question for Pastor Meyer. So, Stephen, whenever you're ready, go ahead and take the mic.
All right. Hello, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Brian and I were doing some studies the other night, and something that came up and I wanted to ask on is the, you know, using the King James Bible and wondering in the English what the difference would be between the words created and made. And especially referring to in Genesis, for instance, in verse 121, where he talks about God created the whales and all the living creatures, and then compare that to where it goes down in 26, where he talks, let us make man in our image. And then in 27, it says God created man in his own image. So I guess the question would be relating to the difference between those two words and how it relates to those verses.
Okay, yeah, that's a very, very good question. And to answer that, we have to remember that the word create means to make from nothing. No man has ever created anything. You know, they talk about artists painting pictures and say, here's my latest creation. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a creation because he had paint and canvas to start with. So to create means you start with absolutely nothing. Nothing, nothing at all. And this is what God did. Now, God created the world. He said, let there be light, and there was light. The power of his voice brought forth light. I know we can't understand that, but it's the way it happened, and it's the only explanation for why we have the things that we have. Now, when it says, let us make man in our image, he was using part of the earth that he made. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. So he used the word made. He had already created the earth and all of the elements, every one of them in Mendeleev's periodic table, and all the subsequent ones that were found. He created all of those things from nothing. But from the ground that was already created from nothing, he made man, formed man out of the dust of the ground. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, you can also look at it this way. He made man from the creation, but he created man because he created the creation. So you could say he created man and he made man, because man came from the man was formed from the earth, but the earth came from nothing. So man was a part of the creation, even though he was made from the earth, which was created. I hope that, I don't know if I could repeat that or not, but I think, does that pretty much answer it?
Looks like a follow-up question here. Hold on.
I guess also, in how that relates to where it says he created the whales and the other animals, and what exactly would he be making from nothing there?
Okay, again, everything that exists came from nothing. I know that's, if you stop and think about that, you find you can't think about it because you'd come to a dead end. But everything really is created, because if you go back to its original source, there was nothing there to start with. So the whales were created as part of the creation, the birds, the various animals and so forth. But man was different and, of course, set apart, because God was going to put an inner man into him. And therefore, the outer man was made from the earth itself. The inner man, of course, came from the breath of God and was the soul was not taken from anything of the earth. The soul had to be created. The soul wasn't made, it was created. Because things that were made from the earth. And the soul wasn't taken from the earth. It was created within the man when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
All right. Pretty simple?
Sounds good.
All right. Sounds like we got that answered. All right. We're going to go ahead and continue on with our Q&A questions. Let's go to Shortener 7. We already did that one. Sorry about that. We're going to go to Trickle Creek. Trickle Creek writes, Pastor Meyer, do you feel that the Bible supports a wife helping her husband by working from home? I am considering Proverbs 31 and more. Am I misinterpreting Scripture to support my attempts to help my husband? Can you suggest any other Scriptures? Thank you.
Okay, first of all, I don't know if you have children. Do you have children?
We'll wait for your response. Okay, doesn't look like she's... Oh, yep. Yes, I do. And we work in conjunction.
Okay, with a family farm. All
yep.
right. Okay. No, actually, I don't see any problem with that, especially in the farm environment. I think you're doing exactly what you should be doing. And that is, you're raising your children up, you're working with them. See, what happens is, if women go off and get a job and they have children, they drop them off at the daycare center, somebody else is raising those children. And it's subsidized by the government, controlled by the government. They push all the pagan holidays on them, immunizations, all the ways of the world. And really, if a mother has children, her first calling is to raise those children.
Amen.
If you can do that in a farm environment, on the job, working with them, that's awesome. That is just a beautiful, beautiful thing. You're so blessed to be able to do that.
Praise the Lord.
And so, really, the cities do destroy people. The government does this on purpose. They make it so impossible to live on one income that they both have to go and work and the children are neglected. But God will make a way for you, when I say you, I mean any of you, that you can put him first by raising those children and making them a priority. God will open a door somewhere. He's God. He'll do it. I know he will. Give him the opportunity by believing in him and praying and calling upon him. But no, you're doing exactly right. Raise those children up, work with them, and all will be well.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. It seems we hit the nail there for Trickle Creek. Yeah, some of the hardest work one can do is farming, so thank you so much, she says.
I think that farmers are outstanding in their field.
Take that one slow, folks. All right. We're going to go to Marta. Marta writes, don't you think, Pastor, that maybe the chastising of the Lord gave... Oh, this goes back to... I think this goes back to the Martha... Yeah, the Martha and Mary question. Don't you think that the chastising the Lord gave her could have caused Martha to allow the Lord to correct her, and it was heightened faith that moved her to be out on the road watching for Jesus' return?
Yeah, I think that's a good observation. I don't think that Martha lacked any faith at all. I just think that her response was... her heart was certainly in the right place, even when she was preparing all the food and getting things ready. She was doing that for the Lord. It's just that Jesus was emphasizing that first things first, the most important thing is to receive the word. And Mary made that a priority. She just would not let go of it. Martha meant well, and there was nothing wrong with what she was doing, except she didn't have her priorities in the right place, and Jesus simply put them in the right place. But yes, I think she was more impulsive than Mary. I think she was out the door looking for Jesus to come. And, the Lord used this example for us so that we'll always remember to put the first things first.
All right. Hopefully that answered your question, Marta. We're going to go on to, let's see here. In the end, the Lord revealed to Martha that he is the resurrection. So,
mm-hmm.
All right. Well, we're going to go, we're going to go to Keep On writes, can you explain about the scripture in 1 Corinthians 14 when it speaks about women being silent in the church? You said that that was for the church of Corinthians and that Paul rebuked them for saying that. How do you know this is for that church only? Because I have always been led to believe that means for all us women. Anyway, can you try to answer that for me? And thank you so much, and God bless you from New Zealand.
All right. Yeah, there are a lot of conservative-type churches that will not allow women to speak at all in the church based on those scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But clearly, if you look at the dialogue here, when the Apostle Paul was writing this, he was quoting what they believe when they said that. Now, I could... just to make sure I get it word for word, I'll go ahead and turn there to 1 Corinthians 14, and let's just look at the dynamics here. There's quite an impact that is made. And it's very clear when you see this, okay? Now, let's see here. I'll put my other glasses on. Okay. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, all right. Okay, we just need to find the verse very quickly here. All right. Yeah, I knew it was toward the end. We have it. Okay. Now here it says, in verse 34, 1 Corinthians 14, 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, before I read on, did not the Apostle Peter say your sons and Joel prophesied this also? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your daughters shall prophesy. Okay? So do we have a conflict here? No. The Apostle Paul is quoting what their teaching was in that church. And then he said, it goes on and says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman, for women rather, to speak in the church. Now, Paul is quoting their personal belief there. It isn't his. It isn't the Bible. God didn't say this. How do I know that? Notice the next verse, verse 36. He says, what? So he quotes those. He quotes their teaching, and then he says, what? Came the word of God out from you? He's talking to the men. You men, did the word come from you? Or came it unto you only, just to you men? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So he's countering them when he says, what? 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 Because really, the very first people to carry the gospel message were women. They discovered the empty tomb. They came and told the disciples. Jesus, I should say God, Almighty God, saved us without the agency of man. He used a woman named Mary, a virgin, to bring forth his son, Jesus Christ, without the agency of any man. And so, see, we understand from the Bible that sin is passed down by the father. Race is passed down by the mother. Now, what's interesting about this is, as a matter of fact, when the scripture tells us I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. This is Exodus chapter 20. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. See, it's the fathers that hand sin down. Sin doesn't come through mothers, it comes through the fathers. That's why Mary was able to bring forth Jesus and he was sinless. Because who was his father? Not a man. God himself, who is sinless. So God used a woman to bring forth salvation. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Okay? So it was the seed of the woman by a miracle of God that brought forth Jesus Christ and our salvation. So we find women in the Bible prophesying. Are they supposed to be silent? No, the Bible says it's supposed to prophesy. So this is a false concept. People are reading out of context. Remember, text out of context is pretext. The Apostle Paul gave them a big fat what after quoting them and told them, it didn't come just to you only. If you're going to be spiritual, acknowledge what I'm telling you is right.
Amen.
Okay?
All righty. Well, hopefully that answered your question there. Keep on. I'll give you a quick second to respond here. She says, thank you very much. And we're going to go ahead and move on to Candy Grams. Candy Grams writes, if you are to be obedient and to be baptized in Jesus' name like they did in Acts, when we need to follow the word, also about being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues as the apostles, this is a prayer language we need to get us through. I was filled 37 years ago and spoke in tongues, and I know you were also. Please speak on this. Candy Grams, was that referred to Pastor Meyer, or? Give you a quick second here. Yep, so that was a question here. Let me reread it here.
Sure.
If we are to be obedient and to be baptized in Jesus' name, like they did in Acts, then we need to follow the word also about being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues as the apostles. This is a prayer language we need to get us through. I was filled 37 years ago and spoke in tongues, and I know you were also. So you just want to go ahead and re-elaborate. Yeah.
Right. No, we should definitely pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes it seems like a matter of semantics, but I tell people, look, pray, call upon God, ask him to fill you with the Holy Ghost. I sometimes tell people, don't seek tongues, seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The tongues will be there. When God fills you with the Holy Ghost, you'll speak with other tongues, and you'll have other gifts as well that will come forth subsequently. So, see, in the charismatic movement, you got people seeking tongues and following signs. The Bible doesn't say that we should follow signs. It says the signs should follow us. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, and so forth. So, in the charismatic movement, there are a lot of tongues of Satan and so forth because people are seeking tongues. We seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost and let God bring forth the tongue. And that's what we must do.
All right. Speaking of that, we just had a attacker just come in and, you know, was saying that tongues are of Satan. Well, you just said it, quoted right there in the Bible. So it's just, you know, it's just people with... Yeah, rapture ready, Maranatha. Interesting question. Interesting. So people just don't read their Bibles. That's the thing. And people get scared off of the Holy by the Holy Ghost with speaking in tongues. Oh, you can't speak in tongues. You can't speak in tongues. Says who?
Well, you know, it happened in the book of Acts. It's referred to Isaiah 28:11. Tells us, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. Satan doesn't give us rest. God said, this is the rest, and this is the refreshing, yet yes. They would not hear. And the guy that was just on here is one of those that would not hear. So,
amen.
There you go.
Candy Grams, hopefully that answered your question about the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues there. We're going to go ahead and move right along. We're going to go to Fondyville. Pastor Dave, last night you mentioned that the witches celebrate their quote-unquote rites of passage on New Year's Eve. What are these rites of passage?
Okay, who's this question from?
This is from Fondyville.
Okay. Yeah, well, he's wondering what rites of passage are.
Yeah, you mentioned last night that the witches celebrate rites of passage on New Year's Eve. What are the rites of passage?
There are various rites of passage, depending if you're a male witch or a female witch. Of course, male witches are wizards, not warlocks. The word warlock comes from a Scotch Gaelic word that means traitor. Somebody who is a traitor to witchcraft is a warlock. And a wizard is a male witch. So anyway, a rite of passage is when you pass through, in the occult, is when you pass from one realm to another through a portal, through a doorway. And of course, tonight, being New Year's Evil, is a special night for them, especially because of the blue moon. Now, blue moons are rare, but not totally uncommon, because it simply means when you have a second full moon within 1 month, it's called a blue moon. The word blue moon was actually invented by the witches, and it has to do with moon magic, moon divination. The color blue in the occult is the color of divination or fortune telling or predicting the future, and ruled over by a certain principality that takes on the color blue as a serpent with red eyes as he manifests himself to the witches. And it covers astrology, it covers palmistry, tea leaf reading, phrenology, reading the bumps in the head, whatever. But because the blue moon can happen at various times in the year, it's very, very rare to have it on a New Year's Eve. And tonight at midnight, it will be directly overhead. And so these witches are going berserk because they believe as the moon goes through its phases that it's like a woman going through various phases. First she's a maiden, then she's a mother, then she's a crone. Okay? A blue moon is when she reaches divinity. It means triple power of any spell that is cast. So they're going to be out there casting these spells thinking they've got triple power. Now, I've got news for you. God's power is so much greater than anything they could conceive of that what they're doing is worthless.
And think about it like this. If a witch tonight, they try to cast a curse on a Christian, doesn't the Bible state that curse will come upon the witch double?
Well, it actually, they call it the boomerang effect. The witches actually use the word boomerang effect. For those of you in Australia, they took one of your words. But it means if they try to cast on a Christian, it comes back on them threefold. And they all know this. So, yeah, if there's triple power, it'll hit them ninefold.
Wow.
So, but they believe that they have this great power under the blue moon, which happens to be on New Year's Eve, which is a portal, a passage of time. Really, a rite of passage is a passage from one era or one period of time into a new era or a new period of time. And of course, just for your reference, a new moon always rises with the sun. The first quarter moon always rises at noon. A full moon always rises at sunset. And a third quarter moon always rises at midnight. So that's just how the sequence works. Quite easy to understand, because the reason you have a full moon is the sun is in opposition to it, 180 degrees away. So it's a direct, you know, the light is direct on the moon, you get a full moon.
Kipon writes, we already had New Year's Eve here yesterday or last night, so how does that work for that, where they are now?
Okay, that, You're in Australia, right?
New Zealand?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, but thereabouts. Okay. Well, what is your moon phase in New Zealand?
Give them a quick question, a second to respond here.
Sure.
Pass.
Oh, okay. Oh, you're not sure. See, the way the Earth is situated, when the Sun is in opposition to the Moon, it'll be a full Moon. So it's the same thing for you there as it would be for here. The whole thing is worldwide. It's just like the Sun, as the Earth turns, the Sun crosses the various meridians, which are the vertical lines that divide the Earth, starting with the prime meridian at Greenwich, England, and going all the way around to 360 degrees. As the Sun crosses the meridian, well, before it crosses a meridian, it's called anti-meridian, or AM, the morning. After it crosses a meridian, then it is PM, or post-meridian. So that's how it works. But it holds true worldwide. As the world turns, your moon phase is going to be there.
Yeah, it was a full moon last night here in Australia, so it would have been in New Zealand.
Yes, that's correct. Very
okay.
Good.
Well, hopefully that pretty much ended that question there. Got it. So it looks like we're good there. We're going to go on to the next question here. This one comes from J.K. Osborne. And after J.K. Osborne, Gary has an audio question. So, Gary, just get yourself ready. J.K. Osborne writes, Pastor, a lot of churches have steeples. Is there any occultic significance in the steeple?
Yes, there is. Thanks for asking that. You know, these steeples are everywhere. Churches think they got to have this pointed thing up on the roof, this upside-down ice cream cone or whatever you want to call it. They got to have this pointed object up there. And it's kind of interesting because the church that I first was brought into from out of the occult, I find this very interesting. It had been a Lutheran church. It was called Christus Lutheran Church in Clintonville. They sold the building and built a big new monstrosity of a church. But then the church had a big steeple on it, this little church that they had, that was actually purchased by some very dedicated Christians that had the right gospel, and the Lord called me in there. But what's interesting is it had a steeple, but lightning struck it and blasted the steeple completely off. They rebuilt the steeple because they thought it would look funny with just a square thing on top, you know. They rebuilt the steeple. Lightning struck it a second time and blasted it completely off. Not just damaged it. It knocked it off twice. Exploded it twice. And that was the church the Lord had called me into. No
wow.
Steeples. So, you know, it's God does amazing things. But the steeple actually is a phallic symbol. Without being too indelicate, a steeple actually is the same thing as an obelisk. Has same representation. Literally refers to the erect reproductive organ of Baal, the sun god. And that's where it came from, and there's no other explanation for it.
All right. Well, hopefully that answered your question there. Yeah, Dave Marco says, we're living near a supermax prison. They're building small obelisk barriers along the road.
Mm.
Ugh, very disgusting. All right, well, we're going to go to Gary for God. He has an audio question. So, Gary, whenever you are ready, give me a heads up, and I'll go ahead and switch the mics for you. Okay, I will now switch over the mics for Gary.
Thank you, Brian, and thank you, Pastor, for taking the time with us again this week. Pastor, I don't know whether or not, and you probably have seen this or heard about it, but there's been a big row within the church, and I believe it's Nigeria, I do so much reading, so you have to forgive me because I might be confused, but I'm pretty sure it was Nigeria. In any case, a lot of the pastors there of the True Church have gotten together because Rick Warren got involved in a controversy there where they were trying to make a law against homosexuality in Nigeria. And Rick Warren, as you know, is a big supporter of the homosexual movement, wrote some statements against them and has made some real problems for them. Now, I know that you're very familiar with Myron Fagan's work from back in the 60s, as I am as well. I've studied Myron Fagan and listened to him a lot. And I just was thinking recently about trying to find a way to get that Myron Fagan series out to the churches, because I have this calling upon me to try and awaken the brethren. I didn't know how to do it before, but as you know, the CFR being an Illuminati organization, Rick Warren being a member of it, I came out against Rick Warren right at the beginning, right with that first purpose-driven life book. I couldn't even get through a chapter of it. So I'd like to know your opinion on that, Pastor, and you know, whether I'm in the right direction using that to expose him and the CFR. Thank you, Pastor.
And go ahead.
Okay, thank you for that, Gary. It's always good to hear from you, and you always come up with something great. You know, really, the Myron Fagan tapes, I've got it by, it's the same tape, but we use two different names. One is Truth About the World Bankers, and the other one is History of the Illuminati. I believe it's an excellent source for somebody who is just beginning in this. For someone who doesn't know anything about it, if they could just sit down, as long as they didn't drink too much fluoridated water and their brain still works, if they would just sit down and take the time and let their attention span be long enough to listen to those tapes. I think it's hard to stop listening to them once you get into it. Myron Fagan does an excellent job of showing what the Illuminati is, where it came from, and what it's doing and where it's going. And what he said back there in the late 1960s is so applicable today. So I think that's excellent. Rick Warren, of course, is one of the most dangerous men on earth because he is an Illuminist himself, but he's been given the job of being the custodian or overseer of all Christianity in the United States. He was given this job by the Council on Foreign Relations, located at 58 East 68th Street in New York City on the Upper East Side. Now, all you have to do is go onto the CFR website, but type in CFR Rick Warren, and you'll find he is not only a member, but he was hand-picked to oversee Christianity in America. And this man is a modern-day Judas Iscariot, if there ever was one. So, very, very dangerous. He'll bend any way the wind is blowing. This guy is absolutely a human devil.
Wow.
So, you know, I'm not trying to be an accuser here. I'm just saying, judging him by his works, he's pro-Masonic, he's pro-homosexual, he's pro-rock music. He was a drummer in a rock band, and still, he said he still likes the drum to the rock music. So,
yeah.
But he managed to build a super church. How did he do it? Oh, he had help. And there are no standards in that church at all. Anything goes. So it's an eclectic, satanic mess. But he's the man that they handpicked. And I'll tell you, the CFR is the Illuminati in America. It goes by other names in other countries. In England, it's the British Institute for International Affairs. In Russia, it's the Order of the Green Glove. In China, it's the Order of the Green Dragon. Interesting, however, they want to green everything up.
Hmm.
Yeah, but and there the in Sarajevo, in the Yugoslavian area, Herzegovina, and all those that area of the world, there's an Illuminati movement called the Black Hand Society. So it takes different names, but it's all the same Illuminati. Rick Warren is a member of that foul outfit. Okay?
All right. Hopefully, Gary, that answered your question there. We'll wait for a quick response here before we continue on. All righty. Well, I think that does cover it. Thank you very much, Pastor. He appreciates it very much. All right, folks. Well, that pretty much brings us up to our time when we unfortunately have to end. I know that we have a lot of questions tonight. And for those that did not get to your questions, we will archive them for next week. So be looking forward to next week. We'll try to get through as many as we can. But it's remarkable how so many questions we have tonight. And we tried to get through them as much as we could, but the questions we got through are good, and I bet that these questions that are coming forth next time will be even just as good. And I thank you all again for coming tonight to learn about our Lord, and I just once again thank you all for your questions. I thank you, Pastor Meyer, for being here once again tonight. Everyone here as well in the studio audience, thank you for coming. And like I said, you know, one of the greatest things that Satan hindered me, and I believe the Lord finally broke it, was that doubt of whether or not if I received the Holy Ghost. And so we just got to stand strong. You know, we know who our Lord and Savior is. He brought us unto repentance and baptized, and now we're, you know, from the cross, we're now going on to our heavenly kingdom. And so we just need to find our way home through the scriptures and just keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And it is true. Them that believe and is baptized shall receive the Holy Ghost. So brothers and sisters, wherever you are tonight, God bless you guys. I will be here next Thursday. And until Sunday for our live message, God bless you again. I'm going to now switch it over to Pastor Meyer to lead us off in final thoughts and comments and lead us off into a final prayer. God bless you guys.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's been so good to be with you again on this final day of the year. Moving into 2010, I think we're looking at some amazing things that are forthcoming, and these will unfold very shortly. I know that I was talking to Savio regarding that attempted attack on that airliner by that terrorist with the explosives in his underwear. And of course, we know this was set up for a number of reasons. I know one is that it's one of the ways that they hold people in check. They had to reinforce the terror threat. This keeps people in line. It keeps them scared. And they have to have that fear factor. They also are pushing this backscatter tetrahertz radiation in the form of that full body scan that they want to put into all the airports, which, by the way, even though the tetrahertz radiation is not strong enough to destroy cells, it does unravel the DNA by putting bubbles between the strands. That's been proven, causing all kinds of health problems. So there are just a lot of things going on there, but they said that Janet Napolitano, the head of Homeland Security, is going to fix it. And they came up with a new name for her. It's all over the news. You can look for it. They're calling this woman who heads Homeland Security Big Sister. You know, as like in Big Brother. So now we have a Big Sister that's going to fix the problem and watch over us. I'm glad we don't have to depend on her. Now, with this forthcoming year, of course, we're looking at the next month. We're looking at the State of the Union message that Barack Obama will deliver. Traditionally, that's been on the 20th of January. We'll see if he falls into the same pattern. 20th of January, astrologically, is when you enter the sign Aquarius. You leave Capricorn, go into Aquarius. It's right on the very cusp. And so it's the doorway of Aquarius. Remember the Age of Aquarius song? And how the new age will come in all the peace and harmony and a utopia. So all of this is starting to take form right now. And I'm watching it very, very closely. But I did want to comment on one other thing. That is, I've noticed that those of you in the room here seem to be growing spiritually, exponentially. I'm not talking about a number. I'm talking about your spiritual growth. And it's very obvious to me that God is really using you. You're reading your Bibles, you're studying, Amen. And it really does show. And I'm so pleased with that. It's just a pleasure and an honor to be able to work with such wonderful people. And I do pray for you, and I pray that God will bless you in this coming year. I do hope you'll remember me in prayer as we proceed forward.
Amen.
So we're going to pray right now, and let's trust the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this room, for this opportunity we have, for all these dear brothers and sisters all over the world.
Amen.
And I pray that thou wouldst bless them exceedingly. Heal them, Lord. Strengthen them. Lift them up in thy power and by thy grace. Let thy word abound in us all, and help us to do a great and a mighty work for thee, all to thy glory, for thy coming is nigh at hand. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us, but let thy name be glorified in all that we do. Let thy blessing remain now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Just want to, before we close, I just want to, with that video, God of Wonders, I just wanted to quickly tell you a quick part of it that I found really interesting. Now, last year, around this time, Pastor Meyer was in the hospital. His foot was acting up. And during that time in the hospital, he received a book about this man who went out and studied the snow and about the crystals of the snow and figured out that every single snowflake that falls from heaven is its own, each and individual different design. And it's just so magnificent, you know, that we can't, I mean, we just see it as like some normal white clop of snow coming down of rain, but it's just each, every single one of them is an intricate design. Now, in this video, it pretty much goes into detail about that, and it shows, again, you know, how God is just so glorious like that. And what amazed me and blew my mind pretty much is like, well, they took the samples of regular snow, and you see those crystals formed in perfect patterns. And then they took snow made from man, and they looked at it under a telescope, or a microscope, excuse me, and it was chaotic. There was no design. There was nothing. It was just a bunch of just scrambled pieces. So we serve an awesome God, and it just glorifies me that man will never, ever succeed in being God. So I actually recommend watching that video. Again, it's called God of Wonders. I just stick to that video. For now, I haven't checked out the guy's site that much, but that video itself is pretty much dead on. So, God bless you guys. Until next Thursday, amen.